us to be. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, today I want to deal with something, and I want us to just kind of lean into it. What do we say about, how do we respond to the various atrocities, tragedies, crimes that happen around us every day? I mean, what do we say about, you know, what we just had happen here at the end of June, where, you know, a condo building is collapsed and, you know, we have 97 confirmed dead at this point and still, you know, some that are still missing. What do we say about that in terms of what is God's response? What is God's heart? What is God's thinking? What is God's approach? Because whatever God's heart and approach is, should be the approach of the church. You know, what do we say about, you know, what's going on right now, you know, in Cuba? And I should say right now, you know, if you don't realize, it's been going on for decades. It's just at a heightened, you know, place right now where individuals are being oppressed, killed, and the like. What is God? Where is God in this? What about, we just come off of this 4th of July weekend a couple of weeks ago. One of the deadliest, you know, in recent years. Murders happening all over. Where is God in this? What is God's heart behind this? What is God's approach behind this? And let me ask this question, because I know this is what a lot of people think. How does God let this happen? So I want to deal with for some time this morning of, could God be our problem? Now, for those of us that's in the church, it's just like, ooh, that's kind of an offensive question, but that's how many individuals view it. Not outside the church, inside the church. So let's begin to look at some things. Impact Church, we exist to equip all people to grow fully in Christ. See, we teach the word of God in a manner that's clear and concise, easily understood and applied. Because we want to see everyone grow fully in Christ. But in order to do that, that means we're committed and have to be committed to present an authentic Jesus of Nazareth and an authentic gospel message that he introduced from Holy Scriptures. We can't create our own thing and expect then for individuals to come in contact with an authentic Jesus. For that matter, for us to expect to have a relationship with one. We have to make sure that we are committed to present this authentic Jesus and the authentic gospel that he introduced. And there's various gospels. Paul even addressed this in Galatians chapter 1. He says, look, somebody bring unto you another gospel and says, let them be a curse. Because he understood there's different people stressing different things in using Jesus' name. And Paul says, you got to be careful, because everything that has Jesus in it is not the gospel. And because of the fact that we've adopted a lot of stuff like that, it's led many people to somehow, whether they would overtly say it or not, believe that God is really the problem here. One of the things that opposes the efforts is popular Christianity. It's one of the things that opposes the efforts of really teaching and bringing to bear the authentic Jesus and the gospel that he taught and introduced. One particular gentleman, he said this to me years ago, never forget it. He says, much of biblical Christianity is not popular, and much of popular Christianity is not biblical. So many individuals are holding to what is popular that they're missing what is actually biblical. Jesus really called the popular stuff traditions of men. That's what he calls. Matter of fact, let's start there in Mark chapter 7. Jesus replied, you hypocrites. He's talking to the Pharisees. These were the religious people. If we can put it in these terms, these were the people that went to church. They didn't go to church because it wasn't the church at the time. They went to the synagogue. But they were very devout about this thing with God. So Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Please underline that in your thinking. Man-made ideas as commands from God. "For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition." Oh my. What are some of the man-made ideas that we've seen promoted in the church? Well, if we do a little short church history review, there's been various teachings that have been emphasized at one point or another that you'd have to very much question if it was biblical. One of the ones that created a huge uproar in church history is the practice of indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church, because up until the Reformation period, that was it. It was just one church, the Catholic Church. Catholic just simply meaning universal, the universal church. And what would take place is that if you had an issue, sin, you could go and pay a price to have your punishment per se reduced or absolved altogether, forgiven of your sins. This is not a criticism. This is just reporting, you know, just history. The Catholic Church got extremely wealthy during that time and built wonderful, you know, monuments and churches and cathedrals and et cetera. Individuals would bring, you know, an offering, a gift in order to have their sins absolved. And you could do that every day. As a matter of fact, you could do that on behalf of someone else, even someone else who passed, because then you had, again, another man-made tradition called purgatory, where it was taught that your loved one, they died, and we don't think they made it through. That now they haven't gone to hell. They're kind of in the middle. They're in purgatory, and you can do some things to get them over the hump before they actually wind up going to hell. So individuals paid these things. In 1517, you all are familiar with Martin Luther. Martin Luther now, he tax on to the church, actually. It's called a castle, but it was the church. This 95 thesis. And all it was a 95 arguments against these indulgences that they were practicing in. He was like, you know what? Enough is enough. This makes no sense. This is nowhere in the gospel. How are you manufacturing this? It's man-made ideas that were kept and honored. And so many others that we could begin to look into. During that same time, there was another very prominent man-made idea. And Martin Luther begins to speak out against that, you know, as well. And here's what the statement and the thinking is. One theologian just simply describes it this way. It's to think that he, talking about God, needs our cooperation, our help, or the exercise of our free will to bring his plans to pass, puts us in control over him, which makes us God. Did you see that? I hope it came up for you. Let me say it again. To think he, God, needs our cooperation, our help, or the exercise of our free will to bring his plans to pass, puts us in control over him, which makes us God. Now that sounds very religious. It really does. And I get the whole, you know, notion of where these thinkers, these theologians, you know, were coming from, just like, look, you know, we don't control God. And what they were arguing was, how much of, if any, is there involvement from human beings in salvation? This is really what they were coming down to. This is why Martin Luther came with, you know, sola fide, only faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. And there was a lot of pushback against that. Just like, wait a minute. If it's based upon our response, that's making us God. We're in control. That can never be the case. So this thing is all based upon what God divinely wills. And salvation, watch this, has nothing to do with your response. Now that's the heart and the thinking behind it, which goes on, you know, further to kind of lay things out that when you come to that, embracing that thought, you come to the conclusion that salvation has nothing to do with your will. It is just solely the result of the divine will of God. Now, here's what that is called in theological settings. It's called predestination. Predestination. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at something here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He chose us in him. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Now, from this passage mainly, theologians took the concept and idea that God is the one who's kind of divinely selecting individuals. This whole, you know, concept of predestination is probably first introduced in about the 4th, 5th century by Augustine. But his concept of it was completely different than what is held today. It's really not until after Martin Luther in the 16th century and 17th century that individuals like John Calvin and John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church, really kind of took this and says, listen, if this is the case, predestination, then no one has anything to do with their salvation. This is all based upon what God divinely wills. Predestination is where God has already divinely determined throughout history all that will be saved and all that will be condemned, and the events that correspond to this election. Everything that happens is a part of his plan and therefore his will. That's the concept of this. It's commonly expressed today as God is in control. Now, a lot of times we'll say that, thinking that we're expressing some sense of kind of reverence, you know, to God. But if God is in control, if God is doing the selection and the choosing, and you have no say-so whatsoever on it, then that means God is part responsible to what's going on. God is in control. Now listen, we already know God is not in control. How can you say that? Well, you had that little knowing on the inside about 1 o'clock in the morning when you had the idea to get that chocolate cake out of the refrigerator. You had that idea of like, you know, I shouldn't do this, but you wouldn't got it anyway. I got news for you. That's Almighty God saying, you know what, this is probably not the best time. Now, if God's in control, then God ties you down to the bed, makes you go to sleep, causes you to forget about the chocolate cake altogether, and you keep moving on. Again, I get it. It's a very nice sentiment. It helps people to kind of feel good. But again, it's something that's popular, but it's not biblical. And listen, individuals outside of the church understand this. Because they're just like, wait a minute. If you're saying your God is in control, how is all this going on? And if this is what your God is letting going on, I don't want any part of your God. And who could blame them? Because they're not being presented with the authentic Jesus and the authentic gospel that he introduced. God is all powerful for sure. He's ever present and he's all knowing. However, his foreknowledge does not equal his divine will. So just because God knows that it's going to happen doesn't mean that he willed for it to happen. Foreknowledge and predestination are two different things here. Although God clearly sees what's going to happen and even tells us that it's going to happen, does not mean that it was his will for it to happen. Well, how can you say that? Remember, think back with me that the children of Israel got this wonderful idea that they wanted to be like everybody else. And they say, you know what? We want a king. God calls his prophet over and says, look, tell them they don't want a king. Tell them I'm their king. They don't want a king. Samuel tells them, y'all don't want a king. They say, I don't know who you're talking to. We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. Samuel says, well, God, they want a king. He says, tell them this is what's going to happen to them if they get a king. This is how the king going to treat them. So then Samuel shares with them. Says, yeah, we're all right. That's good. We still want a king. And guess what? They got a king. Now, clearly, God did not will for them or want them to have the king. But they chose. Someone say it with me. They chose. They chose to have that king. God wasn't controlling them. God wasn't controlling them, just like God's not controlling you and I. But how do we respond then to the bad stuff? Because again, if we're saying, yeah, God is all powerful, he's ever present, he's all knowing, then how do we respond, you know, to these other things that are going on around us? Without going into a whole lot of more kind of weeds on this, we need to understand that God has given all of us free will and free choice. That's where salvation is birthed from, because God wants us to choose him like he chose us. And when Paul is talking about there in Ephesians that we read in chapter 1 about, you know, that we were chosen in him and predestined, you know, he's talking about, again, the foreknowledge of, listen, everyone is chosen in God through Christ. Everyone. But you have to accept it. The salvation, or better yet, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus was a win for the entire planet, for all of history. So every culture, every background, every individual now has this opportunity to be embraced by Almighty God. But God says, I will not force it because I love you too much. And that's how I set things up in the beginning, that I would not coerce you, demand from you. I would try to present myself to you that you would willingly choose it, but you have to make that choice. What about the bad stuff? Anytime evil is expressed in our lives, it is clearly contrary to his plan, desire, will, or control. The expression of evil in the world doesn't originate from God, yet his love will be present with the evil, and when we cooperate with it, we'll transform the evil so that we can live. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to modify it a little bit for you. God can bring good from, generate life out of any situation if we let him. He can bring good from, he can generate life out of any situation if we let him. Now here Paul expresses a concept in Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, says, and we know, I hope we know this, that all things God, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say all things, you know, come for our good. All things don't come for your good. There's some stuff that comes for your detriment. If the enemy had his way, it would come for your death. But God says, in all things, I'm working for your good. So it may not have come for your good, but I'm in the midst of that, and I'm working to turn that negative into a positive for you as you trust me. God says, I can get good out of any situation. I can bring life out of any situation if you will look to me, if you will continue to trust me, if you will see me like I really am. Come on now, the authentic Jesus, this authentic gospel of Christ, praise God. So yeah, God's given us authority in various liberties in this earth. you know, you think about it from the standpoint, matter of fact, let me get one to my son. Aiden Dominic Crawford. Someone stir that young man up. I think he might be gone. So I caught him, praise God. I caught him right here, praise God. Man, all of that, this is going to be good. Come on, Ian. Come on. I'm bringing my man Ian up, praise God. Because my son, Aiden Dominic, you know, is gone. So now, let me do a little parenting now. Hey, son, look over here at me. Stand up. Stand up. Here, go stand over there. There you go. Stay awake. You got this. Hey, how you doing, sir? Good to see you. This is Ian Bostic, if you all did not know. So now here's a particular case. If Ian Bostic is with me, and I decide to give Ian a gift, and I give him this tablet. Say, you know what? I think you'll look good with this tablet. You can do a lot of good stuff with this tablet. This is now your tablet. And you say?
Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. You're very welcome. So now, next Sunday when we come back, and I see him, I say, hey, Ian, where's my tablet? Now, his first response is going to be like, what do you mean your tablet? I thought you gave it to me. Listen, I thought the ownership transferred from me to you. So therefore, because the ownership transferred from me to you, you no longer have say-so over this. Now, clearly, I have the power to take it back. All right, this man, give me this, man. What are you thinking about? I have the power to do that, but how many know that's extremely poor? To exercise my power over someone who is not as strong as me to control them. And God says, I will not do that to you. I've given you choice. I've given you free will. And although you're right, I got the power. I can make you do anything I want. That's poor and it's certainly not love for me to treat you that way. Understand something here. Thank you, sir. Great job. I'm going to keep my tablet, though, by the way. I need it. All right. So now, understand that when tragedies come up, it's not that God can't. It's just that God won't unless he's invited. If we continue that illustration on, if he decided, hey, pastor, you know, it's Sunday, and I know you normally use this tablet. Hey, you can use it if you like for your message. I want it back afterwards, but you can use it. He has that right. He can invite me in now, and watch this. Then I can receive the tablet. I'm not bullying him now. Got to invite him in. So let's understand something. God is not the cause of the Surfside condo collapse. What is? Faulty architecture and poor management. Not God. God is not behind the oppression and killing and things that's going on in Cuba right now. What is? A communist government. It's not God. Here's one for many of us, because we have, you know, some sensitivity to this. God was not behind the slavery of Africans in this country, or any other, you know, race for that matter. 150 something years ago, go further than that, 400 years ago. What was? Cold, greedy, selfish men and women of various races, including Africans. Now watch this. When you adopt this belief that God is in control, when you adopt that, it led many blacks in particular to be very angry and to identify God as a white racist. Oh. A popular proponent of black theology, gentleman named James Cone. He wrote several books on, you know, black theology and liberation, you know, so forth. When the wrong Jesus is presented, the wrong responses are going to come. Because here, in a nutshell, is what individuals like he and many others were saying, is this: listen, I'm expecting, you know, for this to be a God who's involved in what we are going through. As a matter of fact, here's a direct quote says, either God is identified with the oppressed to the point that their experience becomes his, or he is a God of racism. Goes on to kind of express the fact that, well, this is really kind of white supremacy. Now, I really just begin to look at it and say, now, where is he getting that from? Where is he getting that from? Because he had embraced what many of us embrace. Well, God's in control. So if God's in control and you all are trying to talk about, you know, this Jesus who is, you know, loving and over everything, but yet, you know, people are being murdered, people are being killed, people are being in bondage, then somehow God is responsible here. And hence we have a development of things like black theology. Now just for clarity, and I hope you can receive this from me, there is no such thing as black theology. Or white theology. Theology is just the study of God. There's no color to it. Hope you can receive that from me. I brought this part up because I want you to see how authentic Christianity not being properly taught led many to develop an entirely new theology and criticize Christianity on the basis of race. All because there's a misunderstanding. Well, see, God's in control. If God's in control, he's letting this happen, then he's part of the problem. And we need to divorce ourselves from some of this. We'll take some of the good elements and principles, and we'll design a whole new theology. Now, the thing you need to keep in mind here, I'm going to help you and do your own research on it, but black theology is where we get the offshoot of different ideas like critical race theory and various other things. That's where it comes from. It comes out of that. And black theology is something that is completely, completely against the authentic Jesus and his gospel message. I didn't say there's not some good stuff in there. There is some good stuff in there. But the core of it is completely against the authentic Jesus and the gospel that he introduced. So, where does it leave us? It leaves us in a place where we need truth if we really want to enjoy freedom. So we can't just simply gravitate to what's popular. See, I understand right now, a lot of what I'm saying, it's not popular. It's not popular. Well, I've never ran for a popularity contest. I'm not trying to now. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to present unto you the authentic Jesus and the gospel, the authentic gospel that he introduced. Not what our emotions or feelings and so forth may want to try to gravitate to. We need truth if we want to enjoy freedom. Listen, we do not need people trying to provoke our emotions every day with accusations, distortions, and theories. That's not what we need. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's going on. We need the authentic message of Christ for this generation. If we want to see a shift like we're all praying and declaring, individuals, watch this, that are not Christian, praying and declaring, looking for equality and all these other various things, it all starts in Christ Jesus, the authentic Jesus. Now, again, you may have been introduced to the wrong one. So let me help you see the authentic one today. That no, he's not divinely selecting this person's going to heaven, you're going to hell. Listen, if that's the case, then what are we doing here? Man, I'm about to go to the club. I'm about to tear it up. I'm going to tear it up. Oh, don't you look at me like that. Some of y'all would beat me there. The point is, if God is divinely selected, if God's divinely in control over everything, then why are you praying? What you praying for? He's already decided. He's already determined. What are you doing anything for? We got to come back and stay entrenched in the authentic gospel of Christ. That's what we have to have. Next month, starting a series on essentials during our 21 days of prayer. There are some essential elements that every Christian needs to have a part of your daily repertoire, your spiritual life, your everyday life. And sadly, as I really began to study this, you know, earlier, you know, this year, just like, wow, that's not really the case for much of the church. Things that Jesus really encourages us, you know, to have a consistency in. There's some essentials we need to have if we're going to stay connected with the authentic Jesus. Are you still with me, or did anyone go home? Okay, all right, amen. I love you. Matter of fact, you go. I love you. Come on. Everybody say, I love Pastor Crawford. You ain't say it with a smile, see, so I got to watch. No, praise the Lord. Amen. Notice here in Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm going to wrap this up. God's talking here. He says, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. And then notice this. God says, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Now listen, if God's in control, why are you looking for somebody to stand in the gap so that he doesn't do what he decided he was going to do? Remember what I said? He's got to be invited in. So God's looking for someone that would invite him in, that would intercede so that he could bring grace and mercy. But in this case, he found no one. And the end result was that destruction came. If God's in control, how in the world does Moses get instruction from God to speak to this rock so that you can get water to my people? Moses is upset with the people, takes his rod, smacks the rock, water comes out, and God said, oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't dishonor me like that. I told you to speak to that, and you decided to hit it like you did before. And that act of rebellion kept Moses from going over into the promised land. But but again, if God's in control, how in the world does Moses get the results of the water disobeying God? He flat went against what God says and still got the results. See, watch this. You can hustle your way to a lot of good stuff. That doesn't mean, though, that it's in God's rhythm. Stay close to the authentic Jesus and the authentic gospel that he has introduced. So here, hold on to this statement. God's not controlling the world. He's directing the church and reaching out to the world through the church. I'm going to say that again. God's not controlling the world. He's directing the church and reaching out to the world through the church. And just like what we read there in Ezekiel, where God says, I'm looking for someone. Come on, God needs you. God needs me to represent him well. Because there's so many individuals that have developed a heart of bitterness and anger towards God, not because of anything that God did, just because the church just did a poor presentation of who he is and what he does. Very poor. So just to answer the question of how we started, God is never our problem. One of the guys said in our community group, Kingdom Men, just this past Wednesday, he says, listen, you can never go wrong following God. I said, yeah, I like that. You're right. You can never go wrong following God. The authentic, that's the key. And that's where we have to make sure that, one, we do our diligence to study so that we are staying in connection with the authentic Jesus and his gospel, and then being sure to represent that to others. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us to continue to level up our thinking, to see you the way we should, to represent you the way that we should. Father, my prayer is that for each one of us, specifically in this subject matter today, that you would minister to us further, throughout the course of this day as we lay down to rest at night, Father, may these thoughts, may these words, may these verses come back to our remembrance, Father. And my prayer, Dad, is that you speak to us further. Give us even greater clarity and insight. Because our heart's desire is to always to be in relationship with you, the authentic Jesus, and to represent you to others authentically. So we love you, Lord. We'll not get caught just simply in gravitating to what's popular, but we're going to hold to what's biblical. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. If you agree with what you say, amen, amen, and amen, praise God. Please, every head bowed for a moment, every eye closed in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I shared earlier, God's not predetermined who's with him and who's against him. He leaves the choice to you. And see, when you come into Christ, then God says, see, now you're one of my chosen, because I chose you in Christ. But you have to make the decision to come into Christ. Well, how do you do that? Do you do that by being perfect? Do you do that by, you know, just being a better person? No, you do that by surrendering and saying, you know what? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Yeah, and who knows? You'll probably still get some stuff wrong, just like everybody else, including me. But keep that surrender at the forefront of your thinking. And even if you do mess it up, come on back. Surrender again. He loves you. He's not turning you away. So if that's you, you've never come to that place to connect with the authentic Jesus in a relationship by just simply surrendering, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed in prayer at home, here in the auditorium. If either one of, if that invitation speaks to your heart and you desire my prayers, would you just let me know by just lifting up one hand under heaven, right there where you are, here in the auditorium, or raising up right there at home? Come on, lift it up high. Yeah, even at home. I can't see you, but your heavenly Father can. Amen. God bless you. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, this is what I want to do. Let's go ahead and all pray together. Everyone lift up two hands under heaven with me, just like this. Say this out loud with me. Father God, thank you so much for the gift you've given to me and your son Jesus, who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Today, Jesus, I surrender all unto you. I thank you for embracing me, and I choose to embrace you. Thank you now for making me your own. Amen. Amen. Come on, take 5 seconds just to give God glory right there. Glory and honor to your wonderful name, Father. Thank you so much for making us your own. We don't take that lightly. What a privilege and an honor it is to be in relationship with the King of Kings. Listen, if you made a decision there and you prayed that with us for the very first time out of the sincerity of your heart, we want to bless you. We want to get something into your hands. If you're online and you prayed with us, listen, I got a 7-day devotional that I'd love to put into your hands. It'll help you in the decision that you made today to make it a permanent one in your life. Here's what I need for you to do. Just right there in the chat, you'll see a link that you can click, or just text the word decided to the number that comes up on your screen, or you can also just text decided there in the chat and someone will respond to you. We'll get you the link to the electronic version of the devotional. If you're here present and you'd like to have one of those, then we have some physical copies for you. Just ask any of our leaders as you're exiting. We'd be glad to put one into your hand so you can continue to grow and glow in Jesus' name. So now I have to ask the question again. Is God our problem? That doesn't sound very sure here. I said, is God our problem? No, not at all. It's just been wrong thinking. But that's all right. We're renewing our mind constantly, every single day. And remember what Prophet Hosea says: "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Says, as a result of that lack of knowledge, then they choose to reject God. Our responsibility is to make sure that we stay, you know, good students of the Word of God, reflect accurately the Lord Jesus Christ in His gospel, so that individuals are without any reason to say that they don't know how good God is. And I believe when someone really sees Jesus, come on, I mean, the authentic Jesus that we know, man, it's a game changer. I mean, who's walking away from that? Who's walking away? Let's put it in these terms. Who's walking away from someone that you know has it all and says, "I'm willing to share it all with you"? Who's walking away from that? There's no one walking away from that. Everyone is going to embrace. So we just have to be good in our presentation. So thank you, Father. You're good unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, praise team. Take us on home.